message, the Christian dress code. And we've been talking about this section of scripture, which has this principle of put off and put on. So that is the idea behind the Christian dress code. A little shorter sermon today than normal. Not much. Don't get too excited, but a little bit. I have 4 points here, and two would have been too long. So we ended up with just one. So we will see where we get in the next couple of weeks. So 1 of 4 points here on the Christian dress code. What are we expected to, biblically, what are we expected to take off? And what are we expected to put on? Ephesians chapter 4. Some of the teachers here, and we have a number of people who, for their profession, are teachers here, may or may not be happy with my open illustration here today, but I'm sure most people know what I'm going to talk about. Here there's a lot of students who are very excited, maybe, and they shouldn't be, because you no longer have to exactly write your term paper nowadays, do you? You can actually very easily pay somebody, it's very accessible, to write your term paper for you. A student can go to companies. Yes, that's right. It's not like the movies of old. You can go to companies who will write your paper for you. They have a database of papers that they could deliver to you as your entire draft. One such company offers personalized service with a guarantee that you will not get in trouble for plagiarism. They will customize the paper to make it look like you wrote it. They have a little form and you fill it out. They, of course, will gladly support, for those that are in college, they will gladly support your MLA, your APA, Turabian, or whatever format it is required for you to do. So you don't even have to get the paper and format it, because, you know, we wouldn't want that. That might take up your precious time. So you get your paper. Some of these companies even will guarantee a certain grade. Of course, you pay for these particular guarantees. These papers can cost hundreds, even up to thousands of dollars as you, yes, look for dissertations to be written. The best was, I was Googling around for this illustration. I had a bunch that I was going to open with here. This is the one I landed with. As I was Googling around, I actually found a forum post of a person complaining about one such company that it was a scam because they didn't deliver to him what he wanted. And he actually complained on the forum post that this company, keep in mind he's paying this company to help him cheat, that this company cheated him. And he was floored that he was cheated. I had the audacity of this company to cheat him. Even more surprising was the sympathy that followed this man. As if his forum post was not bad enough, the comments that followed were just off, beyond, I had not much of a comment. They were off the chart. I mean, I don't know. It's not just college students or young people that have issues here, though. We can talk about the Bernie Madoffs of the world and the Ponzi scammers. And in fact, we could talk other professions. There was one postman, as I was Googling around here, he had 15 tons of mail in his attic. 15 tons of mail. Because, you know, you come home during lunch and you've had a rough day. You don't feel like delivering the rest of the mail. It's got to go somewhere. So he put it in his attic. A very similar story, a different a mailman's home. There was a fire. A fireman came in Connecticut, found all this mail in this guy's house. And it was up in, also in his attic. And they had to bring a truck, and they filled over a 4-foot bed all the way high of this truck with undelivered mail. So I don't trust anybody, right? I had a friend who was a UPS worker. And he knew of people, my friend didn't engage with this, but his fellow colleagues, they would print labels that looked just like the UPS labels, forged UPS labels. And you know, you can see the Dell computer or whatever coming by on the roller, and you just quickly stake that label out and you stick it over the other label so that that computer now gets delivered to your home instead of someone else's home. Thousands and thousands of dollars worth of stuff. Sadly, we can't just say that this exists outside the church either. It's not just young people. It's not just older people. We can't even say that, well, this just exists among unbelievers. And there's many examples I could pull here, but one such pastor submits his tax return. Okay? And with all the expenses and written off items, and he had things like where he had a receipt for $4.82, but he submitted it as 482 cents. Now, when this man, $482. Now, when this man was audited, he said, oh, I'm sorry. I just forgot the decimal point, which would be all in good. That's understandable, with the exception of one thing. The auditors went back and looked at his records for 3 years. And he consistently, again and again and again, missed that decimal point. Honesty, integrity, transparency. What does it mean to be a Christian? Do any of these things that I've talked about ring true for you and in what it means to be a Christian? We look around and maybe someone's thinking, you know, Jay, these are extreme cases. I'm not like that. I don't believe we, the people of Cornerstone here, are like that. Well, it's a good question. How about your life? How about my life? How about our lives? In your heart before the Lord, and this is between you and God, in your heart before the Lord, what areas of dishonesty do you hang on to? I want us to begin reading here in Ephesians. We're only preaching through one verse today. But I want us to read the entire section here of this put off, put on from verses 25 to 32. Very important section. And it's dealing with the life that we are now living. Here's what God's word says. Verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hand what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Just a quick comment there. We're going to get there in a few weeks. But sometimes we would use verse 29 to say that, well, see, the Bible teaches you can't curse. And yes, I think verse 29 has some application there, but if we just read, only such a word as is good for the edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will be give grace to those who hear, that goes a lot further than how we normally apply it amongst ourselves, doesn't it? Let's keep reading. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Amen? The Apostle Paul is showing us the Christian dress code, what that means, how we should live. What are we to put on? What are we to take off in our life? Once we're saved, this section of text is for those who know Christ. It's not an example of how to get saved. It's not doctrine on doing these things makes you saved. Quite the contrary. You can't do this if you are not saved. But this is now that you are saved, believer, live this way. Dress this way. This is what you should look like. However you want to say that, this put off, put on. And Paul started with the doctrine that he wrote about in Ephesians 1 through 3. The great doctrine that we saw in all of the things that we have in Jesus Christ. And we find ourselves here in verse 25 dealing with what is one of the most fundamental characteristics that a Christian needs to wear and put on. And we need to put on truth. In context, we have been discussing this whole section of this put on, put off. This is not new, but it really starts to focus and pick up here in verse 25 to 32 as it really kind of pinpoints in on these specific issues. So this is why a couple weeks ago I entitled the message, Taking Off the Death Shroud, if you remember, if you were here for that. And here we are talking about the Christian dress code. It's the same idea. This is what Ephesians 4 in the second half of this chapter is in dealing with. Because of the gospel, because of salvation, because of what Jesus Christ has done in my life, therefore. That's where we pick up in verse 25. What do we put on? How do we act? Well, we have what others have called, I'm calling it put on, put off. This is what others have called the replacement principle. Practically speaking, we live the Christian life. How? In a practical way, we replace the fleshly, old, dirty, grave clothes character with Christ-like character. And it's interesting that the Bible gives us the responsibility here. It's not just like, oh, well, you know, this is the God saved me and it's all good. Well, it is all good in my relationship with the Lord and through His work. But it is interesting here. The Bible gives us commands. We have responsibility here. And the first put off, put on command that we see is we are supposed to replace lying, falsehood, with truthfulness. Verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So much here, dealing with the end of the verse, for we are members with one another. Because we're members of one another, do this. So we have there's a lot of application here for us as a church. We're going to talk about that. And certainly there's general application. If we are going to live a life that demonstrates the miraculous change that has happened in our hearts, that show what Christ has done for us, we need to manifest it externally. It will do so. And one of the ways that we do that is by being truthful. So let's answer this question. What is a lie? Okay, that's a good question. Let's start there. Well, a lie is a statement contrary to fact. But it's more than just simply a statement contrary to fact, isn't it? It is a statement spoken with the intent to deceive. Okay, see, that's more than just, you know, it's you. My children will sometimes try to deceive me and others, and I've done this to others, and you've done it to me, and you've, or maybe you haven't done it to me, but you've done it to others. Oh, maybe if you've done it to me, it's okay, I don't mind. But you shouldn't. But, you know, it's a statement with the intent to deceive, and sometimes you just do that by leaving out the important pieces, right? See, that's what's going on. For example, if I tell you that it's noon, and it's not noon, I'm mistaken because my smartphone is broke or my watch is broken. And I just make this statement that's simply contrary to fact because I was ignorant. That's not necessarily what we're talking about here. A mistake or false information is not always a lie without the attempt to deceive. There's a certain heart that's being spoken of in our verse here. There's a point of attempt to deceive. I point this out because look, as created beings, are we omniscient? No. And the command here is not to be. Sometimes we are just wrong and we just make mistakes. It's not necessarily the heart that the scripture is dealing with here. But too often, we are simply, as Christians, not dealing in the realm of truth. Christians are to lay aside untruthful character. And as a garment, you and I are to put on truth. So we're to lay aside untruthful character and put on truth as a garment. Satan is a liar. Maybe some of you guys are already thinking of this verse. John 8:44 very clearly teaches, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father, Satan, the father of lies. And he's saying here that Jesus is saying to these particular people, these particular Pharisees, that they are of their father, Satan. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan, the father of lies. He wants us to believe that God's a liar. Well, why do I say that? Well, because of the way that he spoke to Eve in the garden. Well, what did God say? Or what did Satan say? He said, Did God really say that? Well, you know why God said that. God said that because he's trying to keep stuff from you. See, Satan is implying the fact that God, and he's trying to present that God is sneaky. He's somehow presenting that God's trying to withhold info, maybe deceive. And he is outright implying that God is a liar and not the God of truth as he is. God is truth itself. 1 John 2:21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth, and hell is for liars, according to Revelation 22:15. When you look there, whenever we speak truth as believers, the Spirit of truth, God's Holy Spirit is at work, because God is the God of truth. Someone once said, all truth is God's truth. And this is true, isn't it? Christians are to embody the character of Christ himself with their truthfulness. It needs to be at our core and at our foundation. God is the God of truth. Christ is truth. Let me say this about truthfulness. It is, as I'm saying, one of the most Christ-like things that I believe we can do as I understand who God is and what the Scripture is telling us. We must be marked by it. Sometimes people look at my kids and they see similarities. You're like, oh, look, he's got his eyes or his hair or, you know, he's got that stupid character trait, you know, just like his dad. And they see similarities. My poor kids, they just get blasted from the pulpit up here. But it's like terrifying, right? If your dad preaches in the pulpit, the worst thing that could ever happen to you is that you get, yeah, that's why they sit there, right? Because you never want to be reprimanded from the pulpit. That's bad. But that you look at my kids, you see that they're like, hey, Jason's kids, they're like their father or other kids here. And we have to be like our father. They've seen, when you speak of believers, you hear people say things like this. They've seen the light, right? And I'm not discussing whether that's an okay statement to make. I understand what people mean. But you say they've seen the light. They've seen the truth. Well, rightfully so. Because as we saw last week, genuine believers are made in the likeness of God in truth, holiness, and righteousness. Christianity is a walk of truthfulness. And the Bible teaches God is a God who desires people, all people, to come to a knowledge of the truth. Why do I say that? Well, that's 1 Timothy 2:4. That's what it says. And God is a God that is absolutely truthful. In what? In all of his dealings. And in all of his ways. Look at how the church is described in 1 Timothy 3:15. Let me read that verse. Listen to the end of the verse. It says, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar in what? Support of the truth. And how about how the Christian is described? The person who's saved is described in Titus 1:1. Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is what? According to godliness. So children of God, those that we sang about today, which I trust is all of us that are here. If it's not, the call is to be one. I repent and trust in Christ. But children of God, those who are saved, are anchored to truth, which is equated with godliness, according to Titus 1:1. There is a truth out there, and it is absolute. It is not a relative concept, the truth. In our thinking today, and in our culture, well, it might be true for you, and it's not true for me, and that's your truth, and that's cool, and I like hearing it. Yeah, well, it's not so relative to truth. It's an absolute concept. You do not have your truth, and I don't have my truth. It doesn't work that way. It's not like this. God is true, and truth is absolute. And it's really a non-negotiable. In fact, 2 Peter says this, chapter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, what? The way of truth will be maligned. 1 John 2:4. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is what? A liar. And what? The truth is not in him. God's people are supposed to be people who manifest the character of Christ himself, who is truth. He is the truth, the way, the life. 1 John 3:19, we know, we will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before him. And I can go on and on and on about what the Bible says about truth, and that truth is something that marks a Christian. A Christian regarding truth is described in the Bible. I'll just throw out some of the ways, some of the phrases. We're described as being in the truth, pursuing the truth, walking in the truth, embracing the truth, containing the truth, or giving the truth. The New Testament is very, very clear. Truth is to characterize each and every one of us as believers, and those are just a few samplings. We realized a few weeks ago that the unsaved are subject to lies, and they do not operate in the realm of truth. In fact, in Ephesians 4:17, we saw that the mind of the unregenerate is futile. The mind of the unregenerate is empty, chases after vain things. Like the old saying regarding sin, it promises more than it delivers. And sin always costs more than you intended to pay up front. And it always keeps you longer than you intended to stay. Yet people, by the promise that sin makes, and they chase after it. But as believers, we need to avoid this. And one of the ways that we do that is by being marked by truthfulness and not by falsehood. In verse 18, we saw that the unsaved are darkened. They don't even recognize truth, it says in that verse. And according to verse 22, they follow the lusts of what? The lusts of deceit, it says. As believers, we would say, but this is the unsaved person. And Jay, I'm not unsaved. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. And while I hope that that's true for you, and you are a true believer here, we need to recognize that we can easily fall in the same trap. Let me just give some examples. Well, start at the beginning of the church. What's the very first sin that's judged in the church? It's lying, isn't it? Ananias and Sapphira. Right from the beginning, the sin of lying. God took it very seriously. The reason we are told to put on truthfulness here in this verse is because we are members of one another in the church. That's what it says. Truth should embody us as believers. It unites us together. It marks us as God's children. And when that doesn't happen, it destroys the fabric of the church. It destroys our local church here. It destroys our unity together. It tears at it. Think about it. The friendships, the people who have left churches because truthfulness was not upheld by one or both parties. There are many ways in which we as Christians do not deal in the realm of truth, isn't there? Could throw out a lot here. Let me throw a few things out just by way of observation. I'm just toss some things out. I'm not accusing anybody. I leave between you and the Lord. And maybe there's even areas where the Holy Spirit's going to poke at you that I didn't think of. So again, I'm not calling anyone out. This is between you and the Lord. But let me just tell you some areas I've observed in my own life and have seen in others. How about exaggerations? Embellishing the story. You know, those neat details that add a little spice to the story. But you're telling what happened and it didn't happen that way. When you present something as truth, let me just make this statement. I mean, when you present something as truth, I to you or you to me, and you don't present what really happened, what is that? Well, that's a lie. That's falsehood. That's not the truth if it didn't happen that way. Again, I'm not asking about a mistake. But sometimes, you know, for whatever reason, you know, well, they'll think I reacted a little better if I say it this way, right? How about giving the wrong impression to someone? I think this one happens a lot. Somebody's talking, and maybe you don't agree with what they say. Okay, that happens a lot, I'm sure. But you basically say nothing. Okay, now there's a right way to do this. I understand that. I'm not telling you to be the fool here. And I'm not telling you to be combative and that we should argue about every little thing. But here's the case. Someone's going on, and you totally don't agree with them. But you're sitting there like, And you give this idea, an impression to them that you're right in line with where they are. And sometimes we do this, we end up deceiving one another. Again, there is a right way to do this. But don't deceive somebody because it's more convenient than dealing with the situation. Again, don't be the fool. Don't just speak whatever's on your mind. I'm not telling you to do that, just to be clear. Okay? The Bible's very clear. The fool just speaks whatever's on his mind. And the fool speaks a lot and just spins out whatever he's thinking. And he's not guarded. No, be wise in how you deal with people. How about cover-ups? Phone rings or whatever. Tell the kids, your wife, your office mate, the secretary, whoever, or, you know, we don't have secretaries anymore, right? The assistant, whoever they are, you say, tell them I just left for lunch. Tell them I'm not here. What does that communicate? I mean, even as a Christian, I mean, if you tell your children to do something like that, what are you teaching them? And I wonder why my children learn to lie as they grow. How about how we spin things? How we spin things. Yeah, you know what we do. We rationalize the sin that we find ourselves in the situations, don't we? We rationalize these things so that they make us look good. We may not be quite as good at this as maybe the politicians in Washington, though sometimes we get pretty close. But we may not be as good as some of them are, but our flesh is pretty good at deceiving one another. I mean, you talk to any of us, and there is a reason for all of the things that we do, right? You talk to me, and in and of myself, in my flesh, I can tell you there's a reason why I did. See, my sin is justified if you let my flesh spin it, isn't it? My sin's always justified. It's your fault. Yeah, I'm sorry I did this, but you know, if you wouldn't have done that to me, then I wouldn't have reacted wrong. It's really your fault. Yeah, I wasn't perfect, but it's your fault. Don't miss the end of my apology, right? We spin it. You let your flesh and your wicked heart describe these things, and you let it go where it wants to go, and it operates in a fantasy world that lives far outside the realm of truth. And I, in and of myself, and you in and of yourself, are the innocent victim all the time, aren't you? How about this one? A favorite pastime for some, flattery. Sometimes we're less than truthful when we talk to people for many reasons, but one reason is, well, I just want to gain favor. So we compliment somebody and we have all these ulterior motives because I'm waiting, you know, what's the right thing to say? Hey, you look good today. Oh, you know what? You look good too. So I think this is at the heart of the megachurch. And I'm talking about the, not just the size of churches, but in a negative way, the megachurch movement that we've seen over the years and even how it's kind of transformed into what it is today. And this unbiblical approach to church, we flatter the unsaved. Because why? We don't want to offend them. We give them 7 steps to a hot marriage or 3 steps to being a better leader. These are out there. I didn't make these up. But these churches never talk about hell, and they never talk about repentance, because they flatter. And that is not dealing in a realm of truth, is it? It's not. Broken vows. Think of marriage. Till death do us part. This is certainly not practiced in a realm of truth nowadays. Yes, I guess according to that vow, that is saying what? Divorce is not an option for us. Murder, maybe. Divorce, not. You shouldn't murder. But not according to that vow anyway. Divorce, not an option. The application here is we need to take what we promise very seriously. Our vows. Our yes needs to be what? Yes. Not that complex. And our no is no. Sometimes we enter into financial agreements and commitments that as Christians, we enter into agreements that we actually, from the get-go of those agreements, plan to break. The intention is to break them from the beginning. How about presenting yourself in a way just to gain praise from others? Oh, my sermon was so bad today. And, you know, I just want to be comforted or petted or told how nice it really was. And no, it blessed me so much, Jason. We say things like that, don't we? We look for pity. We look for compliments. We look for that. We don't operate in a realm of truth many times. Christians need to operate in a realm of truth. Put off falsehood. Put on truthfulness. This is what we as Christians are called to do here in Ephesians 4:25 is very clear, and it is the mark of the very character of God. This area of truthfulness should mark us as His children. We are either of God as our Father, or we are acting like we are of our children, like, or we're acting like we're children of Satan, who is the father of lies, according to John 8:44. Back to this idea of speaking falsehood and lying, destroying the church. Because that's really where the verse ends. That's the second half here of verse 25. Now, quoting from Zechariah 8:16, this is where Paul's quoting from here. It says, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. And it goes on because we're members of one another here in the verse. Why does Paul do this? He says, because we're all part of the same body. Now, think about your own body. If your eye told you what was not true, that's a bad thing. What do we call that? We call that hallucinations. And bad things happen to you when that happens. And you are sick when you are having hallucinations and seeing things that you should not be seeing. Okay? When your brain is telling you, oh, it's safe to walk in front of the road. And there's a bunch of Mack trucks coming down the road. Well, you're going to die, potentially. Because you're not supposed to walk out in front of that truck and your brain is deceiving you. Maybe in your body, this happens in sporting events sometimes. These men sometimes lose, and I guess women too, but I was thinking like football, this happens sometimes. They lose certain sensitivity in their body and in their nerves. And they will sometimes like even break their leg or have a broken bone. And they get up and play for a while on it, really crushing it. What could have just been a few week injury, you know, or a couple months injury ends up being a full reconstruction because they crushed the bone because the nerve's not there anymore. The body didn't communicate. It lied to itself. And he got up and did even more damage to his body. Paul tells us to operate in truth because we belong to Christ. In Ephesians 4:16, a few weeks ago, we were urged to build the body up in love. Then, or before that, in verse 15, to speak truth. In love, we are members of one another. We do this in the body, and it does affect one another when we don't. And someone might say, Jay, it's no big deal. You know, yes, if you lied to everybody, that would be a big deal. You're in the pulpit. You would destroy the church if you did that. But I'm not a big deal. You know, certainly, I'm not in the same position you are. You know, I'm not so sure that that's true. Let me explain just what I feel is biblical here. You have a finger, okay? Someone might say, hey, I'm the finger. Fingers aren't important. You could live without a finger, I guess, right? Maybe you don't operate things as well, but you could live without a finger. Let me ask you a question. When you cut off the finger, what suffers? Finger or the body? Finger doesn't realize, the finger may be suffering, but he doesn't realize he's suffering, does he? He's no longer connected to the body. He doesn't even realize there's any pain anymore. The body suffers. The body feels the pain. And when you sin, and when you lie, and when you operate with one another outside the realm of truth within the body, it's like cutting off a finger or a hand, and it does great damage to what's left behind in the body and the pain that's caused, and many times the loss that's caused. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We are to speak truth in all situations. We have this special command, a special imperative here as it deals with one another and other believers. And if our body here at Cornerstone doesn't communicate truthfully with each other, we will, if not already, are failing or will fail to function. When members shade the truth from one another, and people of the body of Christ, okay, when we do that, when other believers don't speak the truth in love and our fellowship, you know, and we just, you know, you think about what Christian fellowship's really supposed to be, and we simply do the, hi, how are you? Oh, you know, everything's great. And the American answer, everything's what? Fine, right? I'm fine. And we do not approach one another biblically, challenging one another. Hebrews 3, reading and encouraging one another daily with the Scriptures. Matthew 18, when my brother's in sin, in an effort to win him back and see him won back, and I don't approach things truthfully, unity breaks down. The church doesn't function as God desires it to function. God tells us specifically to speak truth to one another. Sometimes these are words of praise. Sometimes they're words of confrontation, done biblically. And in love, don't just go out and speak your mind however you feel like it and say, that's what I told you to do. Okay? That's not what I'm saying. Biblically, be wise. Jesus himself, when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment, said what? Loving God. And what? The second is similar. Loving your neighbor as yourself. And on these two, everything hangs, according to our Lord. So let me ask you something. Do you like it when people are less than truthful with you? When people shade the meaning from you or intentionally let you assume something? Well, the body suffers when it doesn't operate in the realm of truth. 2 Corinthians 4:2. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul says he commends himself to every man's conscience, operating in the realm of truth. Why? That's what's important. Because it was his stewardship to be truthful to all men. We have the same stewardship. We need to replace falsehood with truthfulness. And someone's going to say, because someone's thinking here, and then let me answer the absurd, okay? Somebody's there. It's okay. I thought it too. So let me answer the absurd. Someone's going to say, but Jason, what about this situation? Do I always have to say everything I know? Do I always have to be truthful? Is another way of asking that question. And they're trying to disguise it in, do I always have to say everything I know? Here's the situation. World War II. I'm hiding some Jews in my home, and the Nazis come banging on the door. And I have a cuckoo mind. Someone here is thinking this stuff. And they come knocking on the door, and they're like, tell me, do you have any Jews in your house? So do you say yes or no? And that's my question to me. Jason, what do I say? Yes or no? Well, my question is, we don't lie. We don't speak falsehood. The Scripture commands us here. But many times, we miss the third option. Let me, I know this is not a class on logic, but I just want to teach something, say something here for a minute that we miss sometimes. We're guilty of missing what is called the excluded middle. Many times we miss what is called the excluded middle. We make things too black and white. It's this or it's this. And that's not always true. Sometimes there are other options available to us. Missing the excluded middle is a logical error that many people miss, and I think many times we just don't realize that other options exist. We need to be truthful, but I'm not saying that we always have to say everything to people that we want. In fact, if I just said everything to you that I know,
I probably am going to find myself in sin, aren't I? Because I mean, you could ask me stuff. I'm a pastor. I talk to a lot of people. I know stuff. I would violate people's trust if I spoke everything I knew. I would find myself in sin. If I walked up and gossip and slander and all kinds of stuff. If I walked up to any of you here and said, hey, just out of blue, tell me how much money you made in your paycheck last week. I want to know the exact amount. You know, do you have to tell me? No, of course you don't. Now, I'm not going to ask you that, but you wouldn't have to tell me. There are things that I do not need to know. And there's a very good third option of saying, brother, I love you. I don't understand why you're asking me that. I don't feel the need to have to tell you the answer to that. And I would rather not. I'd prefer not to. Is there a reason that you need to know that? Well, we need to trust the Lord. But let me, in realizing these situations, God is sovereign. But let me remind you of something that I tell my kids. Put this into practice, okay? It's never right to what? To do wrong. It's never right to do wrong, even if it's to get an opportunity to do right. The ends don't justify the means. God is a God of truth. And to deliberately deceive someone, to speak falsely in the body is to violate this principle. We are to put aside lying and put on truthfulness. Are you a believer marked by truthfulness? Now again, this is one of 4 points covering our dress code. What we are to put off and what we are to put on. But it's important to realize that this procedure, this putting off and putting on, marks the people who are little Christs, who are Christians, who are of Jesus Christ. Are we saved because we're marked by truth? No, we're not. We're saved by the work of Christ. But his disciples will and should be characterized by truth. God delivers us from the enslavement to sin. According to Romans 6, you now, as a Christian, have the ability to do right. And it's all of him. But he commands us to walk in obedience. We don't just like get saved and then we're left as a vacuum. You know, what's left there. It's not, God doesn't do that. It's not how it functions. We take off the sin and we garb ourselves with Christ-like behavior. Believer here today, I want you to look at your own life. Between you and God, answer the question, are you a person marked by truthfulness? Look, if you don't know Christ and you are here today and you don't know that you're going to heaven because you have put your faith and trust in Christ and you know that your sinful, dirty sins, all of it, has been placed in Jesus Christ and his righteousness has been transferred to you and he paid the wrath for you, then you don't take what I said as a way to earn salvation. You have no way to accomplish what we talked about here today. You need to repent and trust Christ. But may us, as believers here today, as those who are in Cornerstone, may we be men and women of integrity. May we continue to pursue Christ's likeness in all areas. Amen? Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your grace and mercy. Lord Jesus, we thank you for dying for us in salvation. It's not of us, it's of you. Jesus, it's of your work. Father, you hold the keys of life and death and salvation and all of these things in your hand. We thank you for that. We pray that it, because of these things, because of all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, we pray that therefore we would be marked by truthfulness. And we pray that that it's because of you and your work and the Holy Spirit's work within us. Lord, may we not do these things as a way to earn righteousness or be holier than thou or better than the next, because Lord, that would not be true and we would always fail at that. We pray that you would help us to walk in truthfulness because we love you, because the Holy Spirit has changed our hearts, and that doubt would mark us here in our own lives, at work, in our homes, amongst our family, and here in the church. May we honor you in these areas, Lord. May we as a church be marked by truthfulness. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.